This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Borders, Boundaries, and the Bible.
I've titled the message this morning, Borders, Boundaries, and the Bible. I could have put parenthetically, and you. You know, right now, and it's been for a while, that our country is involved in a dialogue and a discussion. Unfortunately, the discussion gets very heated as we talk about the issue of immigration. Immigration seems to be on the minds of a lot of people, and it's going to be coming up in Congress, and the president's been talking about it. Tens of thousands of desperate people illegally cross our southern border. Our politicians seem unable or unwilling to develop an equitable system that defends the right of our sovereign nation to protect its borders. And then we also think about what was written on the Statue of Liberty. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. There's got to be some way to balance out those two things. Enough of that. The Bible has a lot to say about borders and boundaries. And it will be the source of what I hope will be, and I pray will be, a very fascinating study that will touch your mind and your heart. So let's begin by defining what a border is. It seems like everybody should know, but I like definitions. It says that a border is the line or frontier area separating political divisions or geographical regions. It's some line. Here's an interesting thing spelled out by the scripture. Here's what it says in Psalm 74 and verse 17. It says, thou, that means God, thou hast set all the borders of the earth. In other words, it was God who established the borders that are on this earth. Does that mean that he drew the line on your AAA map that separates New York from New Jersey or Pennsylvania from New Jersey? According to the Darling Kinderly Concise Atlas of the World, it tells us this, that many of the world's countries are divided by physical borders like lakes, rivers, and mountains. So imagine your atlas. Can you picture this in your mind, how the United States and Canada are divided? Pretty much along the lines of the Great Lakes. They are a border. The Great Lakes are Lake Ontario, Lake Erie, Lake Huron, and Lake Superior. They divide so much of the United States from Canada. And the Danube River flows all or part, it's all or part of the borders between 9 European nations. The Danube River separates Germany, Austria, Slovakia, Hungary, Croatia, Yugoslavia, Bulgaria, Romania, and the Ukraine. The Pyrenees form a natural mountain border between France and Spain. It is these natural borders that the Bible speaks about as being mandated by God. God set those borders up in a physical and natural sense. And there is a border that's spelled out in Scripture, and it's actually the first physical border that the Bible talks about. And it tells us that in that border is where the Garden of Eden was located. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 7 to 14. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 7 to 14, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not an accident of time and weather and other things. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittekel. That is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Now Genesis 13 verse 10 connects Eden to the land of Egypt. So the garden is east, is in the east. Amos 1:5 speaks of the house of Eden being located near Damascus, Syria. And Isaiah 51:3 connects Zion at Jerusalem to Eden. I've given you all of these scripture verses so you can look them up on your own. When you piece all of these scripture verses together, what emerges is a triangle. What emerges is a triangle. We've pictured it up here for you in a map. Its top, its apex, is in Turkey near Mount Ararat, which is the highest mountain in Turkey. Then its eastward leg goes 1,000 miles down to Ur, which is southern Iraq. Its base goes east, goes west to the Nile River in Egypt. And its second leg extends back up to the apex in Turkey. And there you have the place where all life began. It's the garden in which life was born. And guess what? Science agrees with this triangle, because science calls this general area the Fertile Crescent, or the cradle of civilization. This is where they say someplace in there is where life began. Well, isn't that nice for them to confirm scripture? The Bible also defines a portion of this land as the land God promised to the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen to Ezekiel 47 in verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. And then go with me to Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17. Genesis 13, 14 to 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make it thy seed. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Think about this now. God set the boundaries of Israel. He gave it to his people with a promise that it would always be theirs. Now, you know that in the Middle East, there is a tremendous amount of unrest. It's terrorism. It's out and out war. The nations of the Arab nations seem to be mounting themselves against one another and against Israel. So Israel, in attempt to buy peace, decides that the best strategy, under the urging of the United Nations and under the urgings of the United States, decides that the best way for them to find peace is to give away pieces of Israel. Now, if you look at any map, you'll see that Israel, what is it, about the size of Rhode Island? And all the Arab nations are huge by comparison. It's interesting to note, too, that when they left Egypt, that the first city they came to in the Promised Land was the city of Jericho. And Jericho was the first city that was ever conquered. And guess what? Under a United Nations plan back about 4 decades ago, the very first city to be given away in an effort for peace was Jericho. It hasn't worked. History tells us that legal recognized borders can shift and change dramatically over time. Today, there are over 60 disputed borders in the world. Here's some examples. Disputes over Jammu and Kashmir have caused 3 serious wars between Pakistan and India since 1947. And since 1953, the 38th parallel has become the border between a once unified North and South Korea. Both countries are heavily fortified with troops on those borders. There are 190 sovereign nations in the world today, but the Bible tells us that the day is coming when all of these nations will willingly and freely give up their sovereign borders in order to find themselves under a one world government. The reason for the alignment is found in biblical prophecy. Those sovereign nations giving up their sovereignty so that they can live under the power and the prestige of a one world system, a one world ruler, a one world military, a one world economic system. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Verses 9 to 13. Revelation 17, 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is, and the other yet is not come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7th, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. Nations are going to give up their sovereignty willingly, happily, headlong, in an effort to find safety, security, and economic prosperity under a one world government system. And that system will rule them with an iron fist such as never has been seen in the earth, whether it was Rome, whether it was Greece, whether it was Spain, whether it was the Persian empires, whether it was any of these nations, whether it was fascist Germany, regardless, there'll be no power greater on the earth than that which comes out of the consolidation of these nations. And the Bible identifies five of the regions in this 10 confederacy that combine to follow the one world dictator. Just look at these five and listen to the sound of current events. The first one to be part of this group is Russia. Now, for years, over the last 20 years, I've heard people say, how could Bible prophecy be true, since Bible prophecy absolutely mentions Moscow, absolutely mentions Russia, and says that Russia is going to be one of the big players at the end of the age? How could the Bible prophecy be true when the Soviet Union is falling apart and Russia no longer has the power it has? Guess what? Russia is back stronger than ever. It has tremendous gas and oil reserves. It's growing rich. It's growing powerful. It's exerting itself on the world stage under Putin in a way that never has been seen in years. And take by way of example the current uprising in the Ukraine. Now, in the Ukraine, their president Yanukovych refused to sign a pact with the European Union. And why didn't he want to sign that pact with the European Union? Because he wanted to connect himself to Russia. So when the pact, the trade pact, came up, he and his parliament turned it down, and instead they took a pact that was set up in Moscow. Keep your eyes on the Ukraine. And then the United Europe, which is called the European Union. That was prophesied in Scripture as the rebirth of the Roman Empire. Here it is. It's here. People talked about it in prophecy back in 1900. They talked about it in prophecy in 1950, a rebirth of the Roman Empire. They talked about it up until about 1957 when the Pact of Rome was signed right in the Vatican, and it established the basic structure for the European Union. And then take a look at the Arab states. Their desire is to unite themselves around a single caliphate. They too want a one world leader who follows in the very radical sense of what the Muslim faith is all about. They're looking for that. They're working on that. And they're waiting for him to rise up in the not too distant future. And then think about the Asian states. These are all the states that the Scripture talks about as kings from the east. What most people are overlooking as they read their newspapers, as they look on the internet, as they watch the evening news, and they're not even aware of something that's going on. I want you to keep your eyes on what's going on between China and Japan. Do you know how much tension there is in the relationship between China and Japan right now? This could explode. And finally, there's little Israel, squeezed by every nation of the world, and maybe even abandoned by the United States. So what we see in history, in current events, or on the news every day, reveals the truth of Bible prophecy. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand all those words you read. You don't have to understand all the words I read. You have to read it for yourself. You have to dig in. But what you will walk away with is this. The Bible is predicting that one day a world system will be established. We're seeing the bits and pieces and the framework and the structure of it. We're seeing it in current events right now, right now. Are your eyes open? Are your ears open? Are you watching? Are you listening? As these things play out before us and in the past, they are a warning and a word of challenge to us. Why is Bible prophecy here? Why did God write all of these prophetic things? Some people hear Bible prophecy, and you know what their reaction is? They get scared. Well, there may be a good element to that fear, but that's not why God wrote it. God wrote it to give you a challenge and to give you a warning, to keep your eyes open and to keep your ears open. Here are the warnings in 2 Peter 3, 8, 10a. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The clock's ticking. There's the warning. We've had 2 or 3 evangelists, people who say they love the Bible and they know the Bible, get up and proclaim to the nation that Jesus Christ is returning on a certain date. Those men, I don't know how else to say it, they lied. They may have thought they were doing the right thing. They may have thought they had the secret, but they were overlooking what the scripture says, that the day and the hour you won't know. But the day and the hour is coming. Are you watching? And here's the challenge in 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Are you living your life as a believer as if Christ was going to come back before this sermon is over? Are you living your life in such a way that if Christ were to come back, where would he find you? Where would he find me? Where would he find us? What would he find us doing? Be careful. Here's the challenge. Live as if his return is imminent, because it is. Whatever time remains, days, months, years, we must be about the Lord's work for our full potential as Christians. God would have us to use the time that we have to expand the borders of our faith and of our faithfulness. Now, this is where the sermon comes home to you. God wants you to expand the borders of your faith and your faithfulness. It's not good enough that you got saved when you were 10 and you got baptized when you were 12 and you learned what you learned in Sunday school and then you stopped coming to Sunday school and you basically know what you know from Sunday school and that's about it. That your faith hasn't grown much stronger than coming to church on Sunday. That you don't live it from day to day. That you don't believe in the power of prayer or the power behind prayer to change things and to change your life. Have you grown in your faith? And have you grown in your faithfulness? Are the borders of those things being pushed by the Holy Spirit? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. And read about a man who had a book written about him not too distant past, a man named Jabez. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the name Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that's his borders, his boundaries, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Jabez makes five requests. One, he asked the Lord to bless him. Two, he asked the Lord to enlarge his coast, his borders, his boundaries, the limit of his faith. He asked the Lord to keep his hand on him. He asked the Lord to keep him from evil. And he asked the Lord to keep him from sorrow and grieving. But Jabez's life previously was marked by sorrow. That's what his name meant. His name was marked by sorrow. His life was marked by sorrow. He came to the point where he wanted the Lord to answer his prayers. So he cries out to the living God for a life that matters. He said, I've lived through so much. I've had so much hard time. Have you lived through so much? Have you had such a hard time? Have there been just overwhelming events in the span of your life? Have you cried out to the Lord when you've been tempted and tested of the evil one? Have you cried out to the Lord when you've gone through one of those crushing events in your life when you didn't think you would be able to breathe? And you found out that God was faithful. God answered your prayers, and God answered Jabez's prayers. And the way God answers Jabez's prayers for the same kinds of things that you and I pray for. We've prayed for these things. God, help me to get through. God, help me when I sorrow. God, make me stronger. Help my faith. If God would answer Jabez in the affirmative, you worship the same God. And he wants to answer your prayers in the affirmative. Jabez wanted to live a life beyond the borders and the limitations he had placed on himself. But he wanted to live within the borders of God's plan for his life. He didn't want a life separated from God so he could do his own thing, find himself. Rather, he wanted a life dedicated to God, where the sky was the limit. So many people think that if they can just get out from under their faith in Jesus Christ, and they can be all that they can imagine they can be. You can be all that God imagined you to be, and that's the place you want to be. Because God knows best. Father knows best. You're in Jesus' hand. The Bible says your steps are ordered by him. He wanted a life bigger than himself. And 1 Chronicles 4:10 says that God granted him that which he requested. These ordinary requests are made by most believers. God wants you to be bigger than you are. So keep pushing the boundaries. God wants you to push the boundaries of the people in your life. You know that God wants the members of your family saved? God wants the members of your family saved. So many of us in this room over these years have seen family members come to the Lord we never thought it would happen. Amen, somebody. Never thought it would happen. Some people have been praying for family members to come to the Lord. It hasn't happened, and we're just tired. And we just figure it's never going to happen. Don't stop believing. Keep praying and show and tell and invite. When I was growing up, one of the big men in my life was a man named Dave Stagno. And Dave Stagno was a rough and tumble truck man. He was a truck driver. He owned his own shipping company. He was a master mechanic of all these big deuce and a half trucks and big trailers and so forth. Dave was a man's man. He'd come home with grease and under his fingernails. His wife and his sister got saved. First, his sister got saved, Carmela. And then his wife got saved. And now they prayed that Dave would get saved. And so they started talking to him, and Dave would say, as a good Brooklyn Italian, "Shut up, I don't want to hear it, you hear?" And they were scared because Dave was a real rough and tumble guy. So they prayed, and they decided to come up with a plan. And the plan was they'd start putting the Bible out for him to read. He took the Bible, he threw it down. "I don't want that anymore. Get it out of my house." Then they came up with plan C. And plan C was to put tracts all over the house. And the tracts were, you know, men's favorite reading room, need I say? It's a Sunday morning program. I can't do that. Anyway, they put it everywhere. Dave had nothing he could do to get away from the Bible tracts and the Bible and their testimony and their witness. They lived like women whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ, and in every intersection in their life, they spoke about Jesus. And after all of those years of fighting, Dave got saved. And Dave just didn't get saved like some people get saved. He got saved. It worked. It made something. The Lord used him to win others for Christ. I know it seems impossible, but guess what? I serve a God where nothing is impossible. God wants the church to go beyond the boundaries and the borders of this physical building. Ministry is about people. Ministry is about introducing those people to the Savior. God wants you to push the boundaries of your spiritual growth. He doesn't want you and me to be satisfied where we are in our faith walk. That's not what he's about. He's about growth. Healthy things grow. If you're a healthy believer, you should be growing in your faith. God wants you to push the boundaries of that spiritual growth. Push the boundaries of your knowledge of God's Word. Become a student of the Bible. I was so satisfied and so appreciative of being able to speak to the young people on Friday night and saw their reaction to hearing about God's Word. Saw what a wonderful reaction that was there. These kids love growing. I want to thank Brandon and Tim for what they're doing with these young people. These kids are growing in the Lord. Are you? You need to push past that lethargy and that comfort zone and that couch of comfort and say, I need to know more about God's Word. I need to grow in my understanding of Scripture. I need to become a student of God's Word. I need to do it in my personal life. I need to think about Sunday school. I need to think about Bible study. I need to think about continually growing. You need to push the boundaries of your prayer life. Don't stop praying for the things the Lord has laid on your heart. You remember that P-U-S-H? Pray until something happens. Keep praying. Don't give up. Don't quit. So many of you ask me to pray for something. First, I pray with you right then and there. And then I don't let go until God answers those prayers. And so many of you do the same thing. Push the boundaries of your church life. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. We're living in horrific times where Christians are now the bad ones, where our faith is being attacked on every front, where life is no longer meaningful, where people are redefining what it means to be married, where the Ten Commandments are a joke, where the Ten Commandments need to be pushed out of the public arena, where you can't mention Jesus' name. Those are the times in which we're living. And the Bible says when you come to a place where you're living in such a time, it's more important that you come together to get energized, because they'll knock you down out there. We need to be supported by one another. We need to be the crutch, if you will. We need to be the starch in the spine. We need to be that strong arm to lift up one another, because it can get demoralizing out there. In your faith journey, there are mountains to climb, valleys to cross, rivers to ford, and each one of these seem like obstacles that are impossible. Each may seem insurmountable at the time. The mountain may seem too high to climb. The valley may seem too far to cross. The river may seem too deep to ford. But remember, they're just borders. They're just borders. They're borders to be crossed. The border between fear and courage. The border between defeat and faith. The border between strife and peace. The border between doubt and belief. The border between hope and hopelessness. The border between life and death. And the border between hate and love. And as children, the children of Israel stood at the edge of the Red Sea, and death was before them and death was behind them, what is it that happened? Listen to the words of Moses. He says this as he stood at the foot, at the bank of the Red Sea. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he showed you today. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And then Moses stretched out his hand out over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry land. What river do you have to cross today to get to the place where you're growing in the Lord and pushing the borders? God will allow you to cross on dry land. Whatever boundaries you have placed on God, whatever boundaries and borders you have placed on yourself, wherever you are on your faith journey, forget the limitations you have placed. Forget those things which are behind. Press on. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you across those borders, so that with his help, you may grow in your faith and in your faithfulness. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.